And we're going to read from verse 8. Romans chapter 1, starting to read at verse 8. We'll read through to the end of verse 17, and obviously this short section of Romans includes the verse that we're going to be thinking about this morning. So Romans chapter 1, starting to read at verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am obliged both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. We're going to stand and sing again before we look into God's word together. Well, as you will have already seen, our motto text for 2019 is Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Laurie was giving them out before the service. If you haven't received one, please do make sure that you take one with you as you go home. I hope it's something that we will look at throughout this year and endeavour to live in the light of. Let me read it to you, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. The word gospel, of course, means good news. And Paul was eager to go and proclaim the good news in Rome. He wanted to have a harvest among them, just as he had had a harvest among Gentiles in many other places around the Mediterranean world. You may remember the story in the Old Testament where the city of Samaria had been under siege by the Syrians. It had resulted in a famine within the city. Now there were two beggars that sat at the gate of the city. And obviously they were hungry, just as everybody else was hungry. And they said to themselves, look, if we stay sat here, we'll die of hunger. If we go into the city, it won't make any difference. There's no food there. So why don't we risk it? Why don't we go to the Syrian camp? Okay, they may put us to death, but we might just get hold of some food. And so they went to the Syrian camp. But when they got there, they discovered that the Syrians had fled. God had caused this to take place. And they were able to help themselves to everything that the Syrians had left behind. The food, the drink, the clothes, the gold, the silver. But then they said to one another, we are not doing right. This is the day of good news. In other words, how dare we keep this to ourselves? We ought to go back to the city and tell everybody what it is that we have found. Well, the Apostle Paul had discovered something wonderful. He had discovered the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was his joy and his privilege, as well as his duty, as far as he was concerned, to take that good news far and wide. As I've just said, he wanted to take it to Rome. In fact, if you look at verse 14 of Romans chapter 1, you will see that Paul felt a sense of obligation to go to Rome and to proclaim the gospel there. Verse 14, I am obliged both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. Now, the older version of the NIV, I've got the latest version, uses the word bound rather than obligated. The New King James Version and the Old King James Version uses the word debtor. I am a debtor. And I rather like that word, debtor. Imagine a friend of yours gives me £100 to pass on to you. Until I pass that £100 on to you, I am in your debt. The gospel had been given to Paul by God, by the Lord Jesus Christ, in order that it might be given to others. And he remained in the debt of others until he passed it on to them. Now, I like the illustration that I've given, but I think there is something of a shortfall with it, because it doesn't capture the urgency that Paul felt when it came to proclaiming the gospel. It wasn't just that he was indebted to them. They needed to hear it, because they were still living in their sins. They were still living under the wrath of God. And they needed to hear the only news which would enable them to know the joy of sins forgiven and peace with God. Of course, God could have worked it so that the gospel written on papyrus fell down from heaven into the streets of Rome. But obviously that wasn't God's design. No, his design was to send his apostle to the Gentiles to Rome. And of course, Paul understood the fact that God sends people to make his gospel known. Romans chapter 10, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? And it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Now, Christian friends, our calling is not exactly the same as the Apostle Paul's. In fact, I would argue that his ministry was unique and unrepeatable. Your calling is obviously not exactly the same as mine. But it is our joy and our responsibility, or our duty, is it not, to make the gospel known to those who we rub shoulders with, week by week, month by month, that we should feel a sense of obligation towards others in making known the gospel to them. And of course, making the gospel known is not just about us speaking to others, it's about us supporting those who are working on the front line. And we can do that as we pray for them and as we give out of all that God has given to us. We should endeavour to share the gospel just as Paul endeavoured to share the gospel. But let's be honest with ourselves this morning. There may be times when we feel ashamed of the gospel. Have you ever known what it is to feel ashamed of the gospel? Have you ever, for example, gone into a hairdresser's or a barber's, and there's been an opportunity whilst you've been sitting in the chair to share the gospel with the person cutting your hair in front of everybody that's waiting to have their hair cut? But you've shied away from the opportunity. Or you very conveniently move the conversation along. Or perhaps you have opened your mouth and you have said something, but even as you've opened your mouth, you've felt a sense of embarrassment and maybe you've gone red in the face. And if not at the hairdresser's, maybe somewhere else. I think Paul understood how believers might feel ashamed of the gospel. I expect that in his life there had been times when he, yes, even he, had been tempted to feel ashamed of it. You see, he knew that when he went and preached the gospel to Jews, that they would smirk at what he said. Paul, how can you say that God's Messiah died on a cross? The Old Testament tells us that anyone who dies on a cross, anyone who dies on a tree is cursed. How can you say that God's Messiah, his great King and Savior, was cursed upon a tree? Well, your saying's ridiculous. And Paul was all too aware that when he went and preached to Greeks, that they too would smirk. How can you say that a man dying upon the cross in weakness and shame is God's means of bringing salvation to the world? What utter foolishness. Of course, Paul believed that the gospel amounted to God's wise and powerful way of saving people. But interestingly, in 1 Corinthians, he talks about how he preaches the foolishness of the cross because he knew that that is exactly how people in the Greek-speaking world would view his preaching of the cross. Paul had to write to Timothy and tell him not to be ashamed, because Timothy was in danger of shrinking back from proclaiming it. But not only did the Jews and Greeks view the gospel message as foolishness or ridiculous, they also found it offensive or insulting, as is often the case today. You see, preaching the gospel faithfully involves telling people that they are spiritual failures, and that their sins are so bad that it was necessary for Jesus to come into the world and die upon a cross in weakness and shame to provide forgiveness. And of course, morally upright and religious people often don't like this kind of talk. Preaching the gospel involves telling people that there is only one way to heaven. What did Jesus say? I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. I don't think that he could have made it any clearer than he did when he said that. Now, of course, that does not sit well with lots of people. It does not sit well in the times in which we live. We live in times when people want to argue that truth is relative. We live in times when people want to argue that all roads, all religions lead to God. And if you proclaim the gospel faithfully, people will tell you that you are narrow-minded and even arrogant. The point is this, that there is often the temptation to shy away from telling people the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But we should not be ashamed of the gospel. That's my second heading for this morning. We should not be ashamed of the gospel. Why shouldn't we be ashamed of the gospel? Well, verse 16, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. Listen to what Tim Keller writes. He says this: Theodoret, a Syrian bishop of the 5th century, likened the gospel to a pepper. A pepper outwardly seems to be cold, but the person who crushes it between the teeth experiences the sensation of burning fire. in this way. He goes on, the gospel can appear at first like an interesting theory or philosophy, but if we take it personally, we find it full of power. Indeed, the gospel of our Lord Jesus has the power to save. It has the power to save or to cleanse men and women from their sin and to reconcile them to God now and forever. Not only that, it has the power to change and transform lives, to help people to think differently and to behave differently and to relate to their fellow man differently, better. I don't know how many of you read church history, but it can be a wonderfully encouraging thing to read of how God in the past has wonderfully transformed lives by the power of his gospel. Sometimes the most unlikely people, but not just individuals, sometimes whole communities, and sometimes not just whole communities, but nations. How do you turn a nation around that's crumbled? Not with politics. We know the weakness of politics. With the gospel. With the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a gospel that is for everyone. It is for Jew and for Gentile. Maybe we can apply that in this way. It's for those who are religious and know something about God and have access to the scriptures. But it's also for those who know nothing of God, have no access to the scriptures. It's for the pagan too. Indeed, it's for everyone who believes. And here we have in verse 16 the first explicit statement that the only way to receive the gospel and its power is through faith. Tim Keller writes, "Faith is thus the channel or connection to the power of the gospel, just as a light switch is the channel or connection between a light bulb and an electrical source." We should not be ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Paul knew this to be true, not only because he witnessed it as he traveled around preaching the gospel to others. He had experienced this power in his own life. He was a man who had been far away from God, far away from Jesus Christ. He'd lived his life as a Pharisee, hunting down Christians, seeking to put them into prison, approving of their deaths. He was a man who sought to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. He would have been the last person on earth that you would have ever thought would become a Christian. Yet he became one. He was saved by God's grace, forgiven and reconciled to God. We might feel ashamed of the gospel, but we should not feel ashamed of the gospel. And thirdly, this morning, we should be clear about the gospel. We should be clear about the gospel. Why is it so powerful? Well, Paul gives one answer in verse 17. I think we can give more answers, but here is one important answer. Verse 17, "For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." In the gospel, he says, God's righteousness is revealed. What does that mean? God's righteousness is revealed. Well, Paul could be referring to God's character. After all, God is righteous. And I think it's fair to say that God's righteous character is indeed revealed in the gospel. But Paul could also be referring to an attribute of God. In other words, in the gospel, we see God acting righteously. What do I mean by that? Well, if we go back to the book of Genesis, the very first book in the Bible, we see that God gave a wonderful promise to Abraham. Through your seed, through your offspring, all the nations of the earth will be blessed or saved. Well, God kept his promise, didn't he? He behaved, he acted rightly or righteously when he sent the Lord Jesus into the world. One from Abraham's line in order to bring salvation. Paul could be referring to God's character. He could be referring to an attribute of God, or he could be referring to God's gift of righteousness. And I would suggest that this is what Paul has in mind here. Let me read to you what it says in Romans chapter 3, verse 22. Actually, I'm going to pick it up from verse 21. You can read it along with me if you would like to. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believed. Notice the way there that this righteousness is spoken about as something given. It's a gift. Or listen to what Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. I consider them garbage. What's he referring to there? He's referring to his own righteousness. You know, if ever there was a man who could earn his own righteousness before God, it was Paul. Not only was he a Jew, he was a Pharisee, and the Pharisees sought the highest standards of purity towards God. They were obsessed with the law. They had all kinds of applications to the law. Paul pretty much gave his life to obedience to the law. He was zealous for it. And yet, in Philippians, he says, I consider it all garbage. That's what it is before a holy God. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, that comes from trying to obey the law, trying to be good, trying to be nice, trying to be religious or whatever, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Considered his own righteousness as garbage, as rubbish, as fit for the refuge, in order that he might gain this alien righteousness, this righteousness that comes from God, this righteousness that is a gift from God. Here in verses 16 and 17 of Romans chapter 1, Paul is basically introducing the gospel that he's going to go on and explain in the rest of the letter. What a wonderful gospel it is. It is a gospel that speaks of forgiveness of sins, but not only forgiveness of sins. It speaks of the gift of God's righteousness to needy sinners like you and me. You see, that is what we are. We're not men and women that are righteous in God's sight. The Bible is so clear. Paul is so clear about this. All have sinned, he says, and fallen short of the glory of God. But he doesn't just give bad news, does he? He gives lots of good news. Because Jesus died upon the cross and satisfied God's justice, we who are sinners can be wonderfully and freely forgiven as we repent and trust in Jesus. But as I said a moment or two ago, it's not just about forgiveness. It's about being declared righteous in God's sight and through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The righteousness of the Lord Jesus, a righteousness that he earned in life and in death, can be credited to our account. Imagine a man, and he's been living rough on the streets for many years, and suddenly he gets this call to go and stand before the king who is seated upon his throne. How on earth can he expect to go and stand before the king when he is so dirty and smelly? His clothes haven't been washed in months. They smell of body odor and urine. He has no hope of being allowed into the throne room. There's nothing that he can do about it. Absolutely nothing. He has no money. He can't wash his clothes. He can't buy new clothes. He can't have a bath. He can't have a shower. But then the king's son comes along. And he gives him a bath. And he takes off his glorious white royal robe and puts it on him. Ah, now he can go and stand before the king. We cannot go and stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords as we are. But Jesus can make us clean. He can give us his royal robe of righteousness so that we can go and stand before the King. How do we obtain this forgiveness? How do we obtain this glorious righteousness revealed to us in the gospel? Well, the answer is simple: through faith in Jesus Christ. Or to put it another way, by believing. See, it's not about works. It's not about trying to keep the law. This is how so many people understand Christianity to be. If somehow I can do enough in order to be right before God, there's nothing that we can do. Absolutely nothing. That's why Jesus had to come into the world and live a perfect life and die a death upon the cross. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith, from first to last. Now, what does that mean, from first to last? It's not entirely clear. But I think it's probably an emphatic way of saying that a person is only ever saved by faith. You know, we don't begin with faith and then go on to save ourselves by our good works. No, we are always in need of living by faith in the Son of God. What is my prayer for 2019? My prayer for 2019 is this: that we might understand the gospel. That we might be clear about it, crystal clear about it in our minds. It's that we might not only be clear about it, but that we might believe it. That we might put our trust, if we haven't already, in God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's that we might delight in the gospel. That in the gospel we might find our daily joy. It's that we might not be ashamed of the gospel. And that we might be eager to make it known. Indeed, that we might feel obligated to make it known. And it's that we might be willing to suffer for the gospel. Just as Paul did. I was listening to someone on YouTube this week. A pastor and minister in Scotland. I won't mention his name. You may or may not know his name. It doesn't really matter. But he's quite vocal in making the gospel known. And he receives continual abuse and sometimes is threatened for doing so. He's been banned from Twitter recently, so he tells me. My prayer is that we might be willing to suffer for the gospel, that we might be willing to be laughed at and mocked, in order that people might hear and have the opportunity to believe and to be saved before it is too late. Because as we know, there is a day when God will judge the living and the dead. And we must be in Christ. We must be clothed in His righteousness and His righteousness alone in order to stand. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for the gospel, and we pray that we may be clear about the gospel. We pray too that our trust may be in Jesus. And as those who trust in Jesus, we pray that we may not be ashamed of Him or the truth concerning Him. Please grant us boldness and courage and a resolve to make Jesus known, not only for the sake of sinners who need to get right with God, but for Your glory, because it is Your glory that is our concern. Hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.